Don't you just love being around people who are always encouraging you? Don't you really? Don't you just love to be around people who encourage you? You know, I got people in this church that are always encouraging me, you know. My wife's a great encouragement to me. You know, just the other day she said to me, you know, you don't sweat a lot for a fat guy. Made me feel good. I know. Start writing it then. Start writing it if you want new material. You know? Why don't you feel that way about people who give you warnings? Why don't you feel that way about people who are warning you about stuff going on in your world that they see? Why don't you feel the same way?
Ask my teenager.
Yeah. Why do we hate warnings? Yeah, it looks like criticism, or it could be pride. Plus,
it's a warning. We're getting ready. I mean, we're already headstrong towards something.
You can have to change.
Yeah, but there's something inside of us that does not want to believe what's being told to me is true. Because do we see ourselves that way, where we need a warning? Well, the whole book of 1 Peter is a what? It's a warning. Listen to the Bible. If you will humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God in His good time, He will lift you up. You know, that's one thing about God I'm a little perplexed with. He's so slow. You know, when it comes to meeting my needs, He's so slow. It goes on to say this, but let Him have all your worries and cares, for He is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. Let him have all your worries and cares, for He is always, always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. Get a picture of that. Be careful. Watch out for the attacks from Satan, your great enemy. He prowls around like a hungry, roaring lion looking for some victim to tear apart. Stand firm when he attacks. Trust the Lord. And remember that the other Christians around the world are going through the same, through these sufferings too. After you have suffered a little while, our God, who is full of kindness through Christ, will give you His eternal glory. Which tells me that sometimes this life that we live has what attached to it? Yeah. So, hey, being a Christian is not always what? Easy. As we shared with you, Carl and I are going to Cuba, and we fly out Saturday. We'll be preaching there for a week. They said, are you worried about going to Cuba? No. I'm worried about getting out of there when it's done. You know, see, I have a tendency to say stuff that's on my mind that the Cuban government may not really like. And by the way, the Cuban government, the camp we were going to go to, they have padlocked it. Because the people who run that camp have been a little too outspoken about government. They have padlocked the camp. It's a Methodist camp. But they gave the Baptist people visas. So we still get to go. But they have padlocked this camp saying, you know what? You guys are chirping a little too much. And because of that, we're locking you down. Which Sam Shaw, who used to pastor First Tulsa, is going to that same camp in February to do a huge college retreat. And I called him yesterday, and I said, so you're not going, huh? He goes, how did you know that? They padlocked your camp. He goes, I know. We can't go. We had to cancel the trip. They won't let us in. They wouldn't give us the visas.
By the way, Harry, that camp has been there since the 50s. And then the one we're going to, which is a Free Will Baptist camp, has been there somewhere around the same time.
Yeah, Emilio showed me the hotel we're staying at.
Oh, that's a cool hotel.
Yeah, it's a Motel 1.
it's pretty old. It's the swankiest one in town.
It's a small town, trust me. After you have suffered a little while, our God, who is full of kindness through Christ, will give you eternal glory. He personally will come and pick you up, and He will set you firmly in place and make you stronger than ever. To Him be all power. Man, I'm having trouble reading. To him be all power over all things forever and ever. Amen. I'm sending this note to you through the courtesy of Sylvanus, who is, in my opinion, a very faithful brother. I hope I have encouraged you by this letter, for I've given you a true statement of the way God blesses. I'm giving you a what? A really true statement about the way God blesses. What I have told you here should help you stand firmly in his love. The church here in Rome, she is your sister in the Lord, sends you her greetings. So does my son Mark. Give each other a handshake of Christian love. Peace be to you all. You know, that really kind of kills me. Paul is always greet everyone with a holy kiss. You know, Peter probably wasn't a hug and kissing kind of guy. You know, greet each other with a handshake, would you? Okay. Peter's writing not to the believers in Rome, but to the churches outside of Rome. Peter's giving them hope to all believers. And in several chapters, now, here's your fill-in, he talks about humility and suffering under the same breath. Humility and suffering under the same breath. Humility and suffering. Or when life is unfair or seems hard to accomplish, is easier to deal with than death. I mean, death is easier to deal with. I said that wrong. Death is easier to deal with. The sentence of death we can accept. Unfair treatment, get this, unfair treatment flies in the face of humility. The hardest time to be humble is when I am being mistreated unfairly. When life seems to be a little what? Unfair. Because there's something inside my sinful nature that when people are being unfair to me, I want to rear up and do what? Fight back. Fight back. Now, let's look at humility. Here's the prospect. If you will humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, in good time he's going to lift you up. It seems to me in due time is the key phrase here. In God's timing, in God's purpose. Okay? There's the hardest part of humility toward us and God, because we have to trust in God's timing, in God's goodness, in God's plan, and whatever God's up to may not always line up with my purpose, my timing, and what I want. Don't you see? So I've got to learn how to be able to do what? Understand that God has a purpose. It's far better to take the position of humility now than to be brought low later. It is better to take the position of humility now. Do you remember the story in Scripture about the wedding feast? Guy comes to the wedding, and what does he do? There's seats right down here. Come on down here. You can go sit whoever you want. Right down here. This is where the late arrivers come.
Yeah, but the Bible said they're scriptural. And it says the last will be first. No.
Nathan, not in your case. Now, come find a chair, Nathan. Sit over here next to the girl in pink. Leave him alone. Don't pick on him. You know, we start at 9 o'clock. I mean, everybody knows that? Okay, just making sure they all knew that. Okay. So he comes and he sits down in the best seat. Later on, someone comes along and says what? Excuse me, you're going to have to give your seat up. There's somebody here better than you. So it is better to be brought low and then asked to come up than to put yourself up on a platform and have to be brought down. Now, here's your fill-in. It's far better for us to submit to the humility God offers than to be corrected by man. See, it's one thing to be corrected by God. It's a whole nother story when it comes to humility when you're corrected by somebody else. It's another story when you're corrected by a lost man. You want to talk about humility? Let somebody who's lost and doesn't know Christ have to come and correct you over something they see you doing in your life. Now, now they already know who I'm like. Number one should have been humility. The prospect. Yeah, I said that quickly. I'm sorry. Okay. So here's what I said. It is better to humbly come to God now and rather than face judgment of God later. In other words, you're going to bow down. Wouldn't it be better to come to God and receive Christ into your heart now? Again, I'm going to get back on this theme that I've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, because I got to be honest with you, it's really making an impact in my life. You say, what's that? I want to become the man God intended me to become when He made me. I want to become the man that God intended me to become when He made me. I'm about to turn 70 in January. You know, whatever the final days that I have here on earth, I really would like to experience for a little while what could life have been like if I really was the man God intended me to be. Now, I'm not talking about getting myself on a performance-based acceptance with God, but what I am talking about is this. I do not want to be content just staying in the world that I'm living in right now as though I certainly have accomplished everything God wanted me to accomplish. But I don't want to get on this performance-based acceptance with God and man that I can't do anything, feeling worried that, you know, I'm not measuring up. Because, you know, me not measuring up to people really bothers me. There is no place in the Christian life for the believer who wants to strut through life thinking he's something. There's no place in the Christian life for us to strut living in the world of entitlement. And I want to share this with you. Look at me. Entitlement is a major problem among many believers here today. Entitlement is a major problem among believers in our society today. Because you know what ends up happening? We think we're entitled to do stuff. Whatever you're getting to do for the Lord, it's not an entitlement. It's a privilege. Being able to stop, watch this, and have truly an understanding, and I wrote this in my journal this morning, truly have an understanding of stopping and really understanding what is it like to stop and really praise God in my heart. Not for what He's done or what He did for me today, but to have that attitude of I really want to praise God for God. Not just because you did something. I just want to praise you because you're God. And you're my God. Now I'd like you to become the only God that lives in my world. You with me so far? Now, the present. There's your fill-in. Let's look at the present. Let him have all your worries and cares, for he's always thinking about you. The problem now was not Nero. It was not the Roman government. That would come soon. The problem is with the pagan society they lived in and the temptations they were offered daily. The problem was the pagan society they lived in. Okay? Peter could be writing this letter to us today. Because listen to me, the internet will gift wrap any sin you would like to have embedded into your mind and heart. All you got to do is turn on Facebook, turn on your computer. And because we live in a pagan society today, the point of what he's trying to get across to us is easy. We as Christians better pay attention. Well, I know I'm going to heaven. That's the talk of a man of entitlement, not a man who says, I really want to become what God wants me to be. I really want to become the man God wants me to be, or the woman God wants me to be. I really want to become that. Well, for that to happen, we're going to have to change the way we what? Think. We're going to have to change what we put into our minds and hearts every day. Okay? We've got to be able to get over the difficulties or the unfair things of life. Now, Reed Skinner's not here today. But he did text me 175 times yesterday while he watched Kansas State beat Oklahoma. You enjoying the game? Hey, having fun? Hey, watch and see if the cart tips over again. Did you see the one they put on? The Oklahoma State people, they came out with a deal. They put training wheels on the cart so when it goes around, it doesn't flip over. But you know something? It's what I've been teaching you guys. It wasn't OU's day yesterday. It was Kansas State's day. And you know what? If we don't win the national championship again, it's not the end of the world. You say, what do you mean? We still have Oklahoma State to beat. And really, is that not really what all that matters? The presence, yeah. The calling is for us to quit carrying around our worries and our fears, and watch this, and the failures, and give them up to God. What did I teach you last week? I taught you last week what? What's the international sign of surrender? I'm not half surrendered. My shoulder hurts. Okay, here's the international sign of surrender. And what did I teach you last week? It's like you go through life like this, carrying every burden in life. I got this. I can do this. I'm strong in the Lord. I'm even getting stronger today. I had a quiet time. I'm getting stronger. Instead of saying what? Hey, Lord, would you please take this? This is what? Too heavy, too strong, too much for me to carry. Why do you carry stuff that God never intended you to carry? Why do you pick up stuff God never intended you to carry? When he said, what I really would like for you to do is what? Cast your cares on me. Because watch this. Do you not realize I'm thinking about you every day? I'm thinking about what's going on in your world every day. I let your children spill their food all over the floor because I'm working on your attitude today. I'm working on what's going on in your life today. I'm revealing what's in your heart today. Because God wants us to become the man God wanted us to become a whole lot more than we want to become what God wants us to become. So he's continually what? He's continually working. The personal touch. He's always thinking about you and watching everything you do. He cares about you. This comes from the Greek word meaning he has a real interest in someone or something. He is not just saying, I care about you. That's like saying, I love you, brother. Do you know why we call you brother? I forgot your name. I couldn't remember your name. Hello, brother. Do I ever call you brother? All the time, don't I?
Yeah, but you're the only one. They don't reciprocate.
I call you brother.
Yeah, I know you do. I don't call you brother. But the that's good. If you're all done here, you know. Let me tell you what I mean by that, okay? If I'm playing golf, if I'm in my office, or if I'm preaching, I'm dialed in. I'm dialed in. Otherwise, squirrel. I have the attention span of a gnat. Who is the biggest person who teases me about this? Gina. Gina. I'll be talking to Gina. She goes, he's done.
Yeah, lost him.
Lost him. There he goes. No, because I what? I quit listening. Have you ever talked to me on the phone for more than a minute and a half? Anybody? Why? No, at the minute and a half mark, I'm done. It reminds me of my first pastor, Tom Eliff. I'd be in his office talking to him, and he'd do this. Well, amen, brother. And I found every time he said, amen, brother, he's done. He quit listening. So I was talking to him one day and sharing with him, and we were talking, and he looks at me and goes, well, amen, brother. And I got up, and I got my stuff, and I turned around. He goes, where are you going? Well, you're done. He goes, no, I'm not. Trust me, you're done. He comes back to me a week later. He goes, I've caught myself four times this week saying amen, brother, and what? Click. Click. May your child need Tommy John surgery. I cannot always grasp the kind of love and commitment that God loves me with. He loves me. He cares enough. He cares about me. He cares about everything. And then he says, because I care about you, cast this on me. Give this to me. Why are you handling stuff I never handled? I care about what? Not just everyone. I care about you. Do you know there's times when you are God's favorite son? You are. You better get a hold of that. You better get a hold of that. God cares about you. He cares enough to what? Our response got to be threefold. God looks for, one, submission. Write that in. Humility and trust. Submission, humility, and trust. What does God ask? Submit to me. Cast your cares. Come to me. Watch this. Come to me humbly. Don't strut before me. You know, but don't quit falling on your belly like a reptile. You know, I wish you would spend more time praising me than asking my forgiveness for stuff that you've done. I wish you'd give me as much time praising me as you do telling me what's wrong with you. I already know what's wrong with you. My son's already forgiven everything you've done. You got to come to me humbly, though, and what? Acknowledge to me that I've sinned. Then would you stop trusting yourself and start trusting me? Think about that. Now, the warning. Be careful. Watch out for the attacks of Satan, your great enemy. He prowls around like a hungry, roaring lion, looking for some victim he can what? Tear apart. Let me give you some facts about Satan. I know. The warning, okay? Facts about Satan. He seeks to provoke us to sin. Satan, 1 Chronicles says, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. He's going to provoke you to sin. He searches the world to find victims. Victims. I want to tell you what. I am a firm believer that victims spend more time strutting around than prideful people. Well, let me take that even further. If you would ever desire to come to my office to get some biblical insight about what's going on in your world, and you come in and you're prideful, or you come in and you're playing the role of a victim, I will eat you alive. There's no victims in the kingdom of God. There's people having to go through hard times. There's people going through circumstances. But the enemy's looking for someone who's got their focus so on themselves, they play the victim the rest of their lives. And then you're no earthly good to God. Or watch this, anyone else. And watch this. What do you do with people in your world that are victims? What do? They suck the life out of you. They suck the life out of you. Don't enable that. But don't be mean and ugly like I would be. That's not going to help you. You know, don't be unkind. You know, do it kindly. There was a lady who cornered Lynette about 5 years ago, and she's like the classic victim. And Lynette said, why don't you go see Harry? She goes, oh, I'm never going back there. He told me I'm a victim, and I enjoy it. I think Lynette's something like, well, you should have listened. Maybe you should have listened. No victims. No victims. Victors. Victors. Let me take it further. He continues to blind unbelievers. 2 Corinthians. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Next one. He looks to undermine the word of God. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in your heart. So he's going to come out with sin. He wants to become a victim. He's going to continue to blind unbelievers. He's going to always look to undermine the word of God. Oh, yeah, cross that out. He's the cause of some, not all physical illness. Job, physical illness, sorry. The next one is unbelievers. So it's sin, victims, illness, unbelievers undermine. He looks to undermine the Word of God. He looks to undermine the Word of God. Hey, I'm sorry, I'm off my game today. You know why? No. No, my wife was excessively late today, and I was not able to get my mind. But the good news is this. He can be resisted. He can be resisted. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He can be overcome. I write you, O man, because you have overcome the evil one. God has already crushed him with his peace. He will cast him into the bottomless pit one day. Which makes me ask this question. If he's cast in the bottomless pit, when does he land? Have you ever fallen and you know you're falling? How would you like to go through eternity falling?
Well, there's probably not the law of gravity.
Bang, zoom, going to the moon.
I mean, think about it. If you're a spirit, you're probably not.
See, I like my way better. I like him. He's falling forever and never what?
Well,
never.
If you like roller coasters, so that might be a good
No, don't do rides. Watch this. Don't play sports where there's an ambulance waiting at the bottom of the hill. Did skiing one time. Nay, 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 nay. He's still dangerous when we allow him to be. He's going to attack you several ways. One, he attacks with unbelief. Anxiety, fear, doubt all fall into the category. We fail either to seek God or we don't believe God in what he's saying and doing. So let me share this with you. Worry says, I don't believe God is powerful enough. I don't think God is big enough to handle the circumstance of my life right now. Does worrying work?
Yes.
Explain why. Hang on. No, wait. Hey. Explain why worrying works, honey.
90% of what I worry about never happens. So see, it's proof it works.
For those of you who are visiting, this is my wife, Lynette.
Hey, Carrie, go back to that for a minute, though, because that is really, I struggle and almost get mad at God sometimes about that be anxious for nothing, because that is the most difficult thing in the whole wide world, to not be anxious. And so you have to follow it. I'm glad Michael's preaching on that right now, because worry is hard in this day and age to avoid. I mean, that's a constant battle. I know you don't worry because you don't care. And that is, that's one of those times where you have to, this statement that you just made, what'd you say?
I forgot. Yeah, worry says God's not big enough, powerful enough to handle what's going on in my world today.
When you put worry in that phrase or context, that changes things, and that makes me wrestle a little more with that, whatever worry it is, that I don't want to doubt God. I don't want to be a person of unbelief. So that's a difficult thing to reconcile, my worry and trust in God. So I think this is relative to every single one of us in this room that struggles with worry, that it's a command to not do it. And that's a problem for me.
A good example was when he delivered the Israelites and he brought them across the Red Sea. I mean, there was no way out.
Yeah, that's what God's going to do. God's going to sometimes back you into a corner where there is no way out. Where I have to cast my care on him. I have to cast my burden on him. Because where else am I going to go? If I spend all my time worrying, what I'm doing is I'm really by faith, by not trusting God, really doing away with the faith walk that I have that is able to trust God with what's ever going on in my world today. He attacks with our unresponsiveness. God has spoken to us a truth. He has revealed to us. We have not by, here's your fill-in, faith responded to what God has said. By what God has said. Let me explain that to you in the form of counseling. Did I miss a fill-in? Unbelief, unresponsive faith. Okay? Here's the next one. He attacks by keeping us unavailable because of sin. If you got sin in your life and you're not taking care of that, you are suddenly what? Unavailable. Because I'm really not going to what? Listen. You know, I remember when I was a brand new believer and I knew I had some sin in my life. What's the last thing I want to do? Go to the Bible, open it and read it. Why? I don't want to go there. He's going to yell at me. And I got yelled at a lot that first couple of years. Here's the pattern. What are we, this is a counseling thing. What are we searching for? What's the word? Value. I want to have a life that has value. I want a marriage that has value. But what do we do all our married life? Devalue. Here's how marriages break down. We take something that's supposed to have great value, we devalue. We devalue. A lot of even Christians, we devalue before we ever get started. Devaluing leads to distractions. You say, what do you mean? A lot of distractions. You work, I work, we have a house, we have kids, we have soccer 9 days a week. A lot of what? A lot of distractions. And then you distance yourself from God and everybody else. You see the pattern? That leads to disengaging. Now it's two people living under the same roof, totally what? Totally disengaged. Which leads to dead works. Dead works are anything you do that has no value. And church, for a lot of believers, becomes a dead work. You go downstairs, you sit down, you no more worship God than a man on the moon. You're sitting there playing over in your mind everything that's wrong in your world. Or everything that's wrong with the person you're married to. Or everything that's wrong with everything else. Dead works. It'll also show itself in intimacy in a marriage because now intimacy becomes a what? A dead work. Check it off the list, get it over with. And then it leads to death. And there's the enemy's plan. This is trying to find value the wrong way. Trying to do things instead of God's way, our way. Okay? His greatest tool still remains the same. It's knowing what tempts us. He keeps great records. He knows what tempts us. He's going to come after us. So, several... I miss?
Yeah, no, you didn't. Can you give me an example of the second one? Of the unresponsiveness? Like, what would be an example?
If a man knows what's right to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. God has shown you something that he knows he wants you to do. You have to respond. He may give you a biblical truth, not rebuking you. He may just give you a biblical truth. You have to respond.
Worry. You know, if my tendency is to worry and God says don't, if I don't respond, then I've really played right into the
Yeah. Enemy. In other words, if I don't go to God and say, Lord, I want to trust you here. I have to trust you here. If you let your mind drift back to worry, and watch this, that's not unusual. Because here's our world. Ready? I'm trusting God. I'm worrying. 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 And we what? It's a war. It's a war that goes on inside of us.
Hey, and Harry, right, the next one, he attacks us by keeping us unavailable. I think a lot of times that unavailability comes when we kind of throw our hands up in despair and say, I can't quit. You know, I just keep finding myself worrying. And we quit trying, and that we become unavailable. So, or if it's a sin that, you know, I've been saved a long time, but when I first got saved, I came to God with all kinds of baggage. I mean, serious, like drugs, alcohol, all kinds of stuff.
And yeah, she wasn't the way she is today. I had to train her.
Yeah, you didn't have anything to do. Mm-hmm. But the point is, I would think, you know, I would be defeated when I'd say, oh, well, I'm never gonna quit this. I'm never going to get over this. And then the enemy had me cut off from God. It was a lie, but I believed it as truth. So that's the unavailability. I think what you have to do is when you recognize you've done something wrong, run to God and you say, we treat God like we are. Well, you've asked me to forgive you 42 times. I'm not going to do it anymore. That's how we see God. And so we quit going. But God's not that way. God will forgive you 4,022 times and exponentially. So
that means forever.
Well, I mean, it just says if you're struggling with something, just because you've asked God to forgive you 4,000 times, ask him 4,001 and 4,002, and you keep going back to God. Because if you don't, then that is where the devil keeps you unavailable.
But if you have to keep going back over and over and over, asking forgiveness for the same sin, now you're allowing yourself to be a victim, and you're allowing yourself to just let this stuff happen, because what you're saying is, I really don't have a choice here. Yeah, you do. That's the whole point. You do have a choice. But that choice is not going to come by you being dependent on what you think and feel. It's going to come by me trusting God and what His Word has to say about my circumstance or about what's going on. And then I have to what? Give it to him. We're going to have to go fast because I'm not here next week, so I can't continue. Okay? Several truths about temptation. Temptation of evil is always on the lookout for opportunities. Look out for opportunities. So don't give any. Number two, temptation of evil is alive and active in the world. It's alive and active in the world. Look at me. Don't be naive. Temptation of evil wants to devour our faith. See, he wants to take away our DNA because faith is our DNA. Temptation must be met on by the power greater than what's before me. In other words, I got to have someone living in my heart that's more powerful than the one attacking me. Okay? We have the Son of the living God living and actively working me. We have a God who has already overcome. We have a God who thinks about us every day. It's the only thing he has to do all day is that think about his children. Temptations of evil are common to all men. You're not the only one facing this right now. So are other people. Our response to evil? We must have unyielding resistance. Look at me. We cannot quit when it gets hard. We can't quit when it gets hard. Stand firm when he attacks. We have a need of united resistance. United resistance. Watch this. Don't try pulling this off on your own. What he wants more than anything else is to take families and get us so distracted by what's going on that now we disengage from one another. We disengage. You say, well, what happens if I'm married to an unbeliever? Watch this. The closer you get to God, the closer you get to each other. There's the triangle. If you're up here and he's down there, you're no further away from him this way as you would be this way. Just work on you. Just work on you. And pray for him or her. I love this. God has not left us alone. Look for someone to encourage when life's hard. Now, you guys, I know you all think I'm a hard rock when it comes to counseling, and that's really not always true. If you come in my office, my goal is before you walk out of that office that I've encouraged you. You know, it's not all smoke with Brother Harry. You come into my office, and my goal is to get you on track between you and God, and my goal is to get you walking out of that office feeling encouraged. I have this one lady I've been counseling for about 5 years. She was in last week, and she said this to me. She goes, I hate and love coming in here because I come in here, and I'm ready to explain to you why I'm mad, and I walk out of here saying, gosh, every time I walk out of here, I feel good. I didn't want to feel good. I wanted to be right. I don't want to feel good. I want to be right. Remember, being like Christ is a process. Overcoming is a process. Allowing God to make me stronger is a process. So facts about overcoming, overcoming lives in God's strength. It says life. It should be lives in God's strength. Though you've suffered a little while, he will restore you and make you strong and firm. Okay? Remember, God can. God, who is full of kindness, gives grace to overcome. God can. Remember, He will. He will. Remember, God made you on purpose for a purpose. He's going to make you steadfast, strong, fully connected to the grace and power of God. God will do this. Remember, God does. He restores and makes you strong and firm and steadfast. He already does that. Remember, God keeps on doing. He keeps on doing. Now, it's nice to know that there's no quit in God. There's no quit in God. Although in Scripture, I know that God, in His grace and love, has sometimes turned people over to the devil and sometimes taken people home early simply because it was probably better for them to come home than to stay here. You with me? Really quick, I'm sorry we're rushing so much. The promise that we have, He personally will come and pick you up. He Himself, Him, God Himself, will do it. The promise is this: He will perfect you. He'll take even the flaws, and even the flaws you have, He's perfecting all the time. He will establish you. God's role is to come along and prune us until everything that's not like Christ is pruned away. He's going to prune us. He's going to establish us. To establish means He's going to give strength. He gives what we need when our foundation is secure. Foundation is to fill in. Okay? He allows us to become what we are, which is what? What are we? Foundation is to fill in. To establish, I believe, means the strength He gives comes when our foundation is secure. Well. He didn't. He will strengthen you. Okay? It's all about what God's doing. It has nothing to do about what you're doing. Spiritual strength is essential for every believer to stand strong. The spirit of my inner man, when God's given His proper place, that should be your fill-in, will allow you to have the ability to say no to temptation. Not in there? See, I wrote this and it was too long and I cut back a little bit. He will settle you. Sometimes He will settle you with a backhand. He will settle you. We're called to stand fast. Now, He says this: She who is in Babylon sends you her greetings, if you read it out of the NIV. I already tell you who that is. This is the church in Rome. Babylon was a code word for the church at Rome because there were two or three different Babylons. Okay? Final thought, okay, because we got to get out of here. The perfecting, establishing, strengthening, and settling of God's people of grace and the perseverance is so difficult at times that only God's grace can accomplish it. There's your fill-in. Only God's grace can accomplish it. If the fill-in's not there, sorry. Therefore, He earnestly comes and He looks for us not only to be dependent on Him, but He looks for us to come to Him in prayer. He wants you to come and tell Him you care about Him more than you care about that you're watchful of Him as He's watchful of me. I'm looking where God is working, not just where I am failing. That's what I want. You say, sum that all up. I would like to become the man God intended me to become before I die. Now, I want to do one more thing real quick before the old people get in here. The older people. Carl, come on up here. I'd like you to come and surround Carl and I and pray for us. Grady, I want you to come pray for me and Carl. Come on and surround us, please. And here's the reason. I'm not sure what God's going to do in Cuba, but I know this. I'm not going alone. And I'm glad Carl's my roommate. That was a blessing from God. I saw who was on the list, and it was like, I want to live with Carl.
Yep.
Okay. You there?
I'm here.
We'll see how you feel about that.
Dear Lord, thank you so much for Brother Harry and for Carl. Thank you for their obedience to you in going to Cuba. And I just pray that you would bless their time there together. Pray you would bless everything they do with the people there. Pray that the people there would be receptive. Pray you'd keep them safe and that you'd bring them home safe. And I just pray that you would work in a mighty way there. Give Brother Harry the words to say. Speak through him with the messages that you want him to deliver. And I just pray that during the week that they're there, we would be, all of us here in the class, continually praying for both he and Carl. And just pray that when they come back from that trip, they'll have amazing stories of how you worked through them and the people there. And we just thank you that they're willing to serve, that they're willing to go and follow you. And I just pray that you would bless their desire to honor you and be available for your use. And we just ask that you bless that trip in a mighty way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.